Well, today, we're going to do a short series starting today that'll take us right into Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve is on Sunday. And so, as we have commonly done, we would have a service on Christmas along with all of our Sundays. But since Christmas is on a Monday, Christmas Eve falls on a Sunday, we will simply make that our 10 o'clock service during this season. There's no Sunday school classes right now for adults. This is for everybody. No Sunday school classes through the end of the year, one weekend, and then we'll start the next one. So remember that. But come at worship time, because that's when we're going to crank it up. And every Sunday we're going to step in here and say, let us worship God, and he's going to be here because he promised he would be here. And then how we worship God, he will lead us and speak to us through his word and work change in our minds and in our hearts while we're sitting here wondering what hit us. And that's what I like about God. He's able to change things, and we're looking back saying, what happened? And we know that God happened, but we're not sure how it happened, and so we are going to learn some things in that process. And that happens all the time. How many of you are familiar with the word Magnificat? How many of you can tell me what the Magnificat is, as you know what I'm talking about? Spit it out. Mary's song. The Magnificat is in the Bible in chapter 1 of Luke. And we're going to deal with the Magnificat today. And then next week we're going to deal with Benedictus, the song of Zechariah, father of John the Baptist. He sang a great prophetic song. Are you familiar with it? Same chapter, by the way. Same Luke. He's right there. So we're going to look at that one. And then we're going to look at Nunc Dimittis. Nunc Dimittis. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it. I'm a Texan. And my folks tell me I don't sound very much like a Texan sometimes, and that's okay with me. I can be a Texan and sound like a Kansan or something. I said that because my wife's from Kansas. And they don't sound too much different to me, except they don't use the same... Well, never mind. It's good. That's good. And so we're going to look at the third way. We're going to look at that's Simeon, when Simeon takes the baby and he's being introduced to the world as the Messiah. And that's right here in Luke also. And on Christmas Eve, we're going to look at a text in Matthew 1, which looks like we just went back. We did. We went forward with Nunc Dimittis, but we're coming back to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look at, again, the revelation regarding the birth of the child to Mary, and the fact that this time we're going to be getting a little input from Joseph, his reaction as he is informed of what all is going on. And we're going to find another song, I guess we could say, since it's an incarnation song. What is the word God with us? Did we sing that today? What is that word? There you go, Emmanuel. Christmas time, Emmanuel. God is with us, literally, finally here in the form of a human being, or as a human being might be the better. What I like about the Gospels is the variation of the stories, the additional parts, and the beauty of being able just to open the whole thing, chapter 1, chapter 2 a little bit of chapter 3, and even Matthew 1 in this series right now. In Matthew, read Matthew's gospel, and Mary does not talk. Mary is mute in Matthew. When you come to Luke, you got Mary talking, responding, singing, rejoicing, receiving. Everywhere in Luke, you got Mary. In Matthew, that great Jewish gospel, Mary doesn't speak. In Mark, the birth story is indifferent to Mary. She's not saying anything, not doing anything. The word I see first of all in Mark is, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus said, who are my mother and who's my mother and my brothers? He said, you are the people that have received his preaching. So Mary's standing outside and he's busy. Don't get too hard on Jesus in that. He knows fully what he's doing. But I just wanted you to see kind of the different ways that Mary is showing up in the Gospels. And it's in Luke that she gets the biggest stage and becomes an example for us, particularly in her willingness to be committed to what God willed for her after it was given to her through Gabriel. So it's a great series of texts, and hopefully it'll benefit us all as we work through it. Songs of Advent is the series name, and the first psalm is Magnificat as we look it over. This is a song of incredible significance. When I read right at the beginning, verse 46, Mary said, I'm going to go through this slowly, I think. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. What she was saying in that, in a different way of saying it, is my soul praises the greatness of the Lord. My soul praises the greatness of the Lord. How about that? She's recognizing the greatness of the Lord, and she can't help but praise him. In fact, the CSB, anybody got a copy of the CSB yet? It's a brand new thing, and it's a Bible that's selling all over the place down at the bookstore. It's simply put together, uses some of the same background materials as ESV and others, but it's a different book, very simple. But that's how it's translated, this line in verse 46 in that new CSB. My soul magnifies the Lord is the ESV. My soul praises the greatness of the Lord is the Christian Standard Bible. That's the new one. And that's good, because that's the way of saying it that runs alongside the first one. So they're picking up the right messages and translating the scripture for us. Megaluve. Megaluve. My soul praises the greatness of the Lord. That one word carries that meaning right at the beginning here. Or my soul magnifies the Lord, as our ESV tells us. And this word magnify comes from that Greek word I just gave you, megaluve, and it means to tell out. That would make it telling out the greatness of the Lord, praising out the greatness of the Lord, to tell out, to enlarge, and it connotes the ascription of the greatness of God. How did Mary come to understand God's greatness? How did she believe like she believed? What made her ready? Why was she chosen? See, she didn't sign up one day. Best I can tell in Scripture, she didn't go to prayer one morning and say, okay, God, I want to be the mother of the Lord. I want to be the one that carries in my womb this seed of yours. I want to be the one who delivers God as man into the earth. No, nobody does that. We're talking about a holy God with whom you have to do. And when she first meets Gabriel, and he tells her what's going on, she is immediately afraid. Immediately awed by what's happening. Immediately. Now, a few times we've worked through these texts in the last 20 years. And every time we've dealt with it, we learned something about Mary, or we saw Mary in a fresh way, and we gained respect for her submission as a follower of the living God. She called herself a servant of the Lord, a handmaiden. That's how she saw herself after she found out what was going on, as a handmaiden of the Lord. She said, be it unto me whatever you want. That's what a handmaiden does. That's what a slave does, doulos. That's what we do. We submit to what God declares. Now, when you read this account, you know that Mary's piety and knowledge of Scripture is not too bad. When I read the whole of the psalm, as we will work through here, I find out that there is in that psalm 20 plus references to psalms. Parts of that scripture that ties back to the Psalter. She knew the Psalter. She knew the Psalms, which means she knew the God who inspired the Psalms to those who responded initially. And she had them inside her. She had them working in her life. The piety of Mary, the knowledge of Scripture, all of it's there. And maybe we could just take a thing. How is God going to use us if we're dumb? I don't use that as meaning you can't speak. That's usually how we think. I'm just using it in old Texas style. How is God going to use us if we never, ever, ever, ever learn what the Bible says? Because somewhere along the line, we're going to have to recognize it is God's Word that's going to be accomplished. It is the Bible, the Word of God, that's going to be brought to maturity, full. So we have to begin to say, hey, Mary, how did you do that? Well, it's just day by day. Oh, and by the way, let me tell you, I'm younger than I look. In fact, I'm only 13. Maybe 14. Which is the common understanding for the age of Mary. If she's 16, she's still a baby. But she knew. God knew His Word, knew His greatness, and began to speak out about His greatness. She is a young, betrothed virgin. Boy, there's been some arguments over that. Theologians like this one. It's not as good as some others I could toss out for now, but I won't do that. We never get to the end of those. But this one, we get this betrothed virgin. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, Isaiah said. Now, there's an event taking place among God's people back in the 7th chapter of Isaiah. But there's also in that text a promise of a virgin to bear a son that's going to make a difference in everything created and uncreated. It's going to change things. And Mary, when she hears this, is afraid. Let me say one other thing. It's not that important for us, probably, unless you have trouble believing that she was a virgin. People take the position she wasn't a virgin. She's, yeah, maybe an unmarried woman, but I think somebody messed around here because she's pregnant and God doesn't do that. Now, we're always pretty good at figuring out what God doesn't do. God wouldn't do that. Oh, okay. God would never put a burden on us. Oh, okay. What are you doing with those things? One kind or another, burdens are hanging over some of you. What kind of burdens? Well, some of them are physical and some of them are relational and some of them are just monetary, but we have them. Is God involved in the things that we think ought to be the devil's work? Well, God uses the devil. Anytime he's not giving him freedom to take over the world. Never did. He's a fallen angel who is permitted to run the gamut of his opportunities against God's chosen ones, the church, people of God. This church being built right now is a church made up of Jews and Gentiles. In the time when God is preparing to once again turn to the Jews and bring in the nation as it's known, I don't know how many that'll be, but it'll be an opportunity for them to know who He is. But while He's doing that, there are still Jewish people being born again. And there are still good old rednecks like me being born again too. And that's the best deal. This church that is being built, it is built with those who are called out of darkness into light, those who believe the gospel and repent of it, turn from it, walk with Jesus, turn from their sin. That kind of thing. I got to watch going after things that I'm not prepared to talk about. I do that sometimes. And God has to bring it out, and I say it wrong. But that's okay. It worked. This time we'll just turn, go back to what I was going to talk about. In the Septuagint version, this word, virgin in the 7th chapter of Isaiah, is translated parthenos, parthenos, out of a word in Hebrew, ha'ama, alma, basically, ha'ama. And ha'ama is this word which translates parthenos in the Septuagint, which is, in secular Greek, the meaning of that word, translated virgin, is an unmarried girl. That's in the Greek. Not the biblical Greek per se, but in the secular Greek world. Came to be known. Now this is the catch that pulls us all in. And most people don't know this, never pursue this, don't worry about it. But this word parthenos, used in the Septuagint, came to refer to a young girl, unmarried, who has not had sexual relations. Oh, let me say it again. Virgin. Unmarried doesn't designate that. You can be unmarried and be a virgin, or you can be unmarried and have been involved with someone else and all that. You know that. I don't need to give you this lesson. But the argument for me is over. When you trace it in the words and see what's transpiring there and what God did to get us right through the secular Greek, right into a better place where we can say, virgin is what it means. It means a woman, young woman, who's never known a man. So Mary says, how is this going to happen, Mr. Angel, since I've never known a man? I have no man. Oh, that makes this story beautifully incredible and full of hope. How is it going to happen? Father, what's your plan here? My spirit's going to come upon her. And without her knowing a thing about it at all, when it happens, she's going to be pregnant. Conceived in her womb is a child. God. What happened inside the womb? The preparation of a body. A human being with all that goes with it. He said, remember Jesus kind of said this. He said, you didn't want more sacrifices and offerings. You prepared for me a body. You sent someone into the earth to accomplish this redemption you wanted accomplished. After all these years of in and out, up and down, back and forth, prophetic words and conflicts and deaths and changes. And then one day, in the fullness of God's time, a virgin wakes up pregnant. No man, holy God. Holy seed, a man who will be born of a virgin and live on the earth as a man without one place of marring or hurting or scarring or sin, no sin, inside or out. It's no wonder that people couldn't stand to listen to him very long. It's no wonder that they said, I don't know what he's saying. Well, what he's saying is life. And here he is, the one born of a woman, born under the law, fulfills that law, submits to death for sin he doesn't have, and takes mine and yours along, and submits to a death that I truly deserve, and made it possible for me to hear that gospel all these years, centuries later, the gospel that said, you're the worst sinner in the room. And that's how I felt when I was 12 at an altar in a little full gospel church in Decker Prairie. And the Lord changed my heart and my life, and I was no longer who I was, although I was who I was, but different. He changed my heart. He made me new inside. He gave me life. Born of a woman, he brought me life. Dying for me. Impossible. So Mary is first afraid at 29 and 30 in this text. She was greatly troubled at the saying when he said to her, O favored one, the Lord is with you. She was greatly troubled, tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be, and the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. But behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. What are we looking for down the line? Hey, when Jesus comes back, this plan he's setting up is going to be pretty demonstrative. It's going to be pretty real. He's not just going to come back to get us in heaven. We can sit around and drink something all day and enjoy the sun. He's building a kingdom that he will be the ruler of. We will be part of that kingdom, having been born again and are found in him, so that when we are resurrected, should he tarry, from the graves we're laid in, we're going to be reconciled to God through him. And what a day that will be. Glorious day. You're going to conceive and bring forth a son. He's going to be the Son of the High God. He's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will be without end. And then Mary said, I got a question. Okay, Mary, what is your question? And Mary said, how will this be? Now we're to the virgin story. Since I am a virgin. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Oh, that's simple enough. It takes a miracle. It takes a supernatural work of a God we can't see. Working through one who could be seen but could not be understood or believed, except God opened the way. And she submits. She's encouraged. So here's what happens. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, the barren woman. For nothing will be impossible with God, said the angel. And Mary said, behold. My Texas translation works really good here in Greek. Looky here. That's what behold means. You can use it anytime you want to. I wrote it in a paper for the Greek teacher up in Canada. He thought it was pretty good. Of course, I knew it was good. That's exactly what the word means. Looky here. So I did that. Keep him alert and alive. Mary's questioning. The child is appointed for the fall and rising. Oh, that's chapter 2. I don't want to go there yet. Sorry. 36 and 37, I turned the page and lost half a verse. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Wouldn't that be a good way to surrender to God's word when you know you're hearing it from Him? Wouldn't that be a good way? Lord, I'm your servant. I commit to obey your word you're giving me. I surrender to do it. A teenage girl who's going to deal with pregnancy that nobody's going to understand. Can you imagine the family? Mary's pregnant! Yep, sure is. You just don't understand what kind of pregnancy this is, dude. She took all that. Joseph went through all that with her. He was willing to be that man. And he lived with her all that time up until the baby was born without any kind of conjugal rights. He set aside all of that in order to be the man God had chosen. To be the father of God, so to speak. Mary submits to the will of God. I ran in several years ago to a great poem. If Mary would have been reasonable, and if she would have been subjective about what was going on, wouldn't have had a baby. Something else. Nowadays, can you imagine how many options there would be nowadays? Fullness of time, just right. Here's the poem. Madeline Lee Ingle. Anybody familiar with Madeline? Madeline Lee Ingle was basically a Catholic, but she became Episcopal church. It was a time for the librarian of the Cathedral of St. John in New York. Well-educated, beautiful writer. Wrote some books. This is a short poem by Madeline. This, Madeline says, is the irrational season when love blooms bright and wild. Had Mary been filled with reason, there'd have been no room for the child. Isn't that great poetry? If Mary had just been reasonable, she'd have been arguing about how to change things, or she'd have refused to say yes. Then she gets to Elizabeth's place and was proclaimed by Elizabeth, that goes on down through, that this child was unique. She found out this child is so unique that's in my womb. And Elizabeth proclaimed that he was the child to be her Lord. She was recognizing that lordship of that one in the womb of Mary. And she proclaimed that Mary's faith would receive the promise. All said by Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in the womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." That's great confirmation through a barren woman. "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Blessed is the one who believes what is spoken to her. I like that. John had it right. He heard in the womb of his mother and turned a somersault. Isn't that a neat way to write a story about God in the womb? I mean, this is God having a body prepared, shape being made, the man, Jesus, who would soon be born. When I look toward the east and I think about the promise of His coming, I'm reminded that is the one who's coming. The one who went through the same channels of development for birth and birth as every one of us has. the only one ever conceived in the womb of a young woman who had never known a man. That's a supernatural work God alone does. This Jesus we serve and long to see is not just one of a jillion men who can save you or gods who can save you. He's one of a kind. The only Savior. Call him Jesus, call him Chuo, whatever you want to do. He is Jesus our Lord nonetheless. That's page one. I have five. So you get the outlines and see where we go. I'll close it down in a little bit. What is Mary's response? We looked at the confirmation and we see Mary's response. We already read it. She calls him the mother of the Lord inside that womb. And she breaks, Mary breaks into worship when she celebrates that. She magnifies the Lord, declares the greatness of God, and she praises from true humility. She bows herself in lowly obedience, looks up in a conscious need of deliverance and help from God, and beholding the mystery of majesty and the grace, she magnifies and exalts him at once. She's poor, she's pregnant, she's unmarried, but she sings with confidence. She sings. Sees herself as a handmaid of the Lord, not her own, but His. It's a good example for us on how to respond to the grace of God. Draws us, we say, yes, Lord, until Christ is formed in us. That's what He's doing now. You believe that? Oh, man, I forget that all this stuff we go through and work together on as body of Christ together, He's shaping us, working in us. He is working real hard to have Christ formed in His people. Formed in us. Now Mary's song. Poetess, prophetess, which is she? Well, both will do. Really will. We had a neighbor in Midland. We pastored there. Her name was Mary. You've heard, some of you have been here when I've used that name like that. This is what her husband called her all the time. Mary! Mary! He was a Methodist pastor and basically retired. He did some service work for them. I remember they bought him a brand new red pickup truck because he never had a pickup truck and he wanted a red one so that when he retired and he was doing what he was doing, the church he worked for quite a few years, bought him that new truck. He loved that red truck. You could spot him in any hospital he was visiting, which helped everybody keep up with him. I'm not sure it was a gift. It helped everybody keep up with him. But he was that kind of guy. And she's the only family I know had pet turtles who lived in their backyard, and they could call them, and they'd come and eat on the slab. It was amazing. In charge of the animal kingdom. We get the expression of God's character. Let me get this to you finished. 49 and 50, listen to this. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. That's Mary now. That's the song. Holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, and He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things and the rich He has sent away empty. He's helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Now listen, I wish I had more time to do this part. I should make it a separate sermon sometime because it's full of things that are going to demand changes in any people who dare to declare, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God. I do what He says. He's going to change everything. He's changing it already. She praises from true humility. She comes to her song and she sees the brightness of God's glory. And she knows Him in the express image, Jesus, of the person of God. She knows. In her heart of hearts, she knows. And she sings a freedom song. She sings of God's power in verse 39. Just read down through there. The very event which has touched her life is an evidence of creative power. The development of a baby in a womb without the help of a man. Creator unlimited becomes the created. He's the Son of God. Conceived in a womb, born of a virgin, and living on the earth without any sin ever since, so He became a redeemer of sinners. She sang about God's holiness, absolute holiness, purity. This consuming fire who dwells in unapproachable light. Join a little Hebrew in with that, right? And she sings of God's mercy to us. Unlimited love, His mercy being probably best seen right now at Bethlehem and later at Calvary, but all of it one, giving His Son as a sacrifice, an offering for sin. Dying was He that we might live. Mary notes the results of the event. Mary's baby would produce a revolution in human history. Now, that's not a word we often use. You know, revival we've talked about a lot. We use reformation. We use several other words. But revolution always gets a little bit difficult. It's turning the culture as it was known upside down. Who can do that? God can. Jesus Christ, our Lord, can do that. He's going to bring and is bringing and has brought in some ways a moral revolution. And when He gets it done in certain places or any place or around the world, guess what? There's going to be no fear of God in those who are finally transformed in that and made to stand in the right direction. They're not going to be fearing Him with terror. They're going to have such a reverence and awe and response to Him that they're going to bow in worship and submit for work. The calling of God. It's going to be the death of pride. His kingdom will have no pride like that. No self-focused pride like men have today. He will not have it in the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. It is necessary to redeem those that are going to be a part of the kingdom in order that they might be made ready to go into the kingdom. That's what He came to do, and He's going to deal with pride. He scatters the proud, the Scripture says, and has mercy on those who fear Him. It is no longer I who live, finally, is what's going to be said, but Christ who lives in me. But that's a revolution in its reality all the way along. A social revolution on top of a moral revolution. Remember what He said? And Mary's singing this song as if it's already happened. It's underway for her. She's singing it like in a present tense reality. So when you look at the social revolution, what He does is put down the mighty and exalt the humble. We in the church in the United States of America have not understood that yet, ever. He's going to put an end to the world's labels, levels of prestige. Meredith, Middle Ages scholar, said, call no one worthless for whom Christ died. But in that moving of God to deal with pride and change the heart of a people and a nation and a world, there will be no commoners in the kingdom of God. We'll not be separated and made some higher than others. There will be no separation by race, creed, color, or anything else. If we are legitimately in His kingdom, we are being transformed forever. One more. Well, let me give you this. We got to be able to go down the streets of Washington singing praise to God for turning His world upside down and touching us. We got to go into our gated communities and know that God wants us to live broken and attentive and beneficial to Him in that place. That in the kingdom of God, it will not be measured by what we have collected here. It'll be measured in a whole different way. Whole different way. Non-Christian society, man seeks to amass all he can. You see that all the time. This is a great time of year if you like catalogs. You noticed yet? Oh man, they pile up. 8 today in the little mailbox out there, and 10 tomorrow. And oh, we're starting over with some we had last week. Oh, that's great. New face though. New beginning. The proud, the mighty, and the rich are listed in this psalm. They're the ones that exploited in this understanding those who were poor or humble. God chooses the weak, the least, the last in His kingdom. It's not easy to be. You know, some of us are proud to be humble. Works that way. Race's brother perked me up the other day, gave me a real encouragement. Dale is, how long has it been? All these years. I met Dale, I don't know how many years we've been married. Not very many. And Dale is her last sibling left. 3 of them already gone on. He's 87. We saw him in Southlake, Texas on Saturday, Friday night and Saturday. He'd come down from where he lives in Missouri and came down to visit his son who lives in the Dallas area, Southlake. And we were going to surprise him. He didn't know Grace was coming or anybody else. Raymond and Melanie went along and he did the driving. I like that. We just keep booking it that way. And that was fun. And so we went to surprise him, see him. His mind is brilliant as it's ever been, I guess, and a very creative guy. One of those fighter pilot guys from Vietnam and a lot of other work since then. But he's sitting with his back to me. We got out of our truck, out of Raymond's and Melanie's car, and Grace went angling around one of the cars, and I went straight in. Because I knew one or two of those people look around, they still wouldn't know who I am. I've been 7-8 years since I've seen them. And so his son was sitting across from him, and so he saw me coming. And when he made that motion, Dale got up and turned around. And I was walking right up to him by then. He said, "Oh, my Lord!" And I said, "No, Dale, I'm not him. But I'll be glad to talk with you about him all afternoon." He took it well. He's been changing slowly but surely. I've had to change in a lot of ways and need a lot of changing yet. Don't ask Grace if that's true, but she knows. But I find sometimes we're too eager to make things happen. And all these years with Dale, it's been slowly but surely changing attitude, thought, what he sends us. This happened, started happening quite a while back. And he makes, every year it seems like he makes those ornaments for the tree. So we got enough to do several trees. But he makes really good woodworking stuff. He's good woodworking. But I believe God's at work on him, in him. I don't think he runs from it like he used to. And I don't even remember a happy hour. That was pretty good. But anyway, it was good. But I'm not him. And I think many of us have to realize, you know, we're not the ones making this kingdom. We're out here as servants of the Lord. servants of the Lord. We like to call ourselves sons of God, and we are, but let's be careful and realize we are here with a task. We're here with a life to live for the glory of God. When we get home and he says, well done, what's he going to say? Good and faithful servant. He still hadn't said, my favorite sons. It is a sonship relationship, but it is, first of all, and primarily in this world, be it unto me according to your word. Whatever you do. Some of you know that so well because you serve people no matter what. And you reach out to them no matter what. And you're open to new folks because you want God to work in their lives. He's the one filling the hungry, emptying the rich, meets our needs. At the end of this, and I'm through, he remembered his mercy, verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, motivated by his remembrance of his mercy. So he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring. He spoke to them, listen, he spoke to them forever. You got that together? He just spoke to them forever. Right there, he spoke to them in a way that declared, this is how it's going to be. This is how it is. This will continue to be it. That's what I'm doing, building a kingdom, remembering promise of a Messiah. It's this day. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Shepherds heard the song, the angel declared the song, and Mary got both shots when the child was born. The word of the angel and the word of the shepherds, and it's all communicated back to her. And what did she do? What is her response now? Raise the child. Tend to her realities and purposes as raising the child for the glory of God. And ponder, Mary, ponder in your heart all these things. In her pondering, truth came more and more understandably to her. Mary didn't create any big ruckuses, but she was always nearby. She could be the servant of the Lord. And everybody said, and when we read Luke this next time, read it in the light of the song Mary sang. Promise in that song of a revolution that would put things right side up that have been so long upside down because of sin. She restores, he restores, one person at a time. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for the worship opportunity you've given us, the opportunity to open our mouths and sing, the opportunity to open our ears and hear. We thank you for all that you are and all that you're doing. And pray that you will not let us go. That you will, remember the songwriter wrote, do not pass me by. There's this hunger in the heart for the presence of God. And do not pass me by. Thank you, Father, for reaching out to us where we are. For drawing us to yourself and working in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you need our want prayer today as we sing here at the end of the service, come right ahead as we begin to sing, and we'll be glad to pray for you. All right. This is going to be a good month, and we're going to be thinking, looking at, praying about our journey as a church in the coming year. And I'm looking forward to what God wants to do about you. Receive the blessing of the triune God of grace, and this will be the blessing on the food as well. He can bless that as we are blessed here. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all today, this week, throughout the season. Amen.